Ezekiel 22:30. Over in the New Testament, there's the answer to that search in writing. Actually, the man God found preceded the time of Ezekiel. We read over in Acts chapter 13, I have found David. God was looking for a man during the reign of King Saul, and he found David. Now, this came a few hundred years later. God was looking for another man. In the time of Ezekiel, he found none. But in the time of David, when God was looking for a man, he found one. A shepherd, David. And tonight, you and I are going to take a look in the book of 1 Samuel at the life of David, the man God found. And we're going to see some qualities of David's life. The character of the life of David, the man God found. And let's pray once again with such a diversity of needs and background and experience that in a wonderful way the Spirit of God will be our teacher, minister to our individual hearts tonight. He knows where we are. He knows our real need. You didn't bring any secrets to this conference. Let's ask Him to speak to us and to be our individual teacher tonight, shall we? Let's just pray once again. Father, we do thank You for the privilege of opening the Word of God. We ask that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher, and that our ear will be attentive to the voice that we hear, not the voice of man, but the voice of God speaking to us through the Word to meet a particular special need in each of our lives tonight. And we come with confidence and humility and great joy and inexpressible gratitude through our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn in your Bible to the book of 1 Samuel. We made reference the other night to the incomplete obedience of Saul. God asked him to utterly destroy the Amalekites, and Saul did not. He spared Agag the king. A few others. And the best sheep and cattle. Incidentally, just for the sake of the record, this is free. God said to Saul, utterly destroy the Amalekites. Do not spare one. I want that group of people for their wickedness and for their evil to be utterly, totally, completely annihilated. Don't spare one. And Saul disobeyed. He killed most of them, but he saved a few. And years later, when Saul was wounded in battle, mortally wounded, and he feared for the mistreatment that he would receive, there was a young man there, and he said, I want you to put me to death. Run me through with the sword. I don't want to be caught or captured alive. And the young man executed King Saul and ran and told David that he had put Saul to death. He'd put the finishing touches on Saul. And David said, who are you? And he said, I am an Amalekite. Gang, if you play games and tamper or dabble with or have a partial obedience but not a complete obedience, someday that thing will get you. It may be years later, but it'll come back and it'll put you to death unless you put it to death when God says put it to death. And he said, well, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And Samuel said, no, obedience is better than sacrifice. And Samuel was heartbroken. In chapter 16 and verse 1 of 1 Samuel, the Lord said to Samuel, how long are you going to mourn for Saul, seeing that I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite. I have provided me a king from among his sons. And so you know the story, and all the brothers passed by one by one, and the Lord said, nope, it's not he. The next one passed by, it's not he. And finally the last one passed by, and Samuel said to Jesse, well, have I seen all of the boys in the family? And he said, well, no, you haven't. You remember in verse 7 where the big, tall, handsome eldest brother came by and Samuel said, oh boy, we have got us a winner here. This guy is an all-American if I ever saw one. And God said, no, don't look on the outward appearance. Look not on his countenance nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. God sees, not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. Basic principle of selection. The thing that God is looking on tonight is not your outward appearance. And for most of us, that is a great source of comfort. God is looking on the heart. When God listens to you pray, he uses a stethoscope. He has tuned in to your heart, looking on the heart. And so finally we come down to the selection of David. And he sent and brought him, in verse 12, ruddy, beautiful countenance, handsome. The Lord said, arise, anoint him. This is he. This is he. Why did God say that? Why could God say, this is he, the man I'm looking for? What had God seen in the life of this young shepherd, this kid brother, this youngest in the family, this least likely to succeed from a human point of view? What did God see? Five things. We'll just mention them briefly and let the Spirit of God make application as we go along. The first thing that God saw in David's life was humility. And the man God is looking for is a man of humility. Chapter 17, verse 15. David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now here's the story. Over in chapter 16 and verse 21, David came to Saul and stood before him. And he loved him greatly and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me. He has found favor in my sight. And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand, and Saul was refreshed and well, and the evil spirit departed from him. David was in the court. David is in a position of great influence. I'm going to walk around down here because tomorrow morning all I'm going to have up here is a bar stool and a blackboard. And we're not going to have the pulpit tomorrow morning, and I'm going to start asking questions. I'm going to quit preaching, and we're going to have fun. And you're going to start doing the talking. So I'm just getting in practice tonight, okay? David's in the court. David's in a position of influence. As is true today, so it was true then, I'm quite sure. It is not what you know, it's who you know.
David, the king's armor bearer. David, the king's personal musician. David in a position to meet all of the influential courtiers, the princes, the government officials moving in and out of Saul's court. He can get to know all the right people. He's got a tremendous career in front of him. He'll make all of the right connections. He'll be known in all the right circles. But when David's mission was accomplished, the Bible says David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep. What would you have done if you had been in David's place? Go back to that smelly bunch of sheep. The farm? The inconveniences? The hard work? The dirt and the smell? When I can stay in the palace? And David went back to the sheep. And the man God is looking for tonight, and the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. And it's the same Lord tonight as in the time of David, looking for a man or a woman of humility. Not self-seeking, not making the right connections, not conniving and scheming and planning. God may put you in the king's court, and he may keep you in the king's court. But in your heart of hearts, if God wants you back on the farm, back with the sheep, back in a place of obscurity, you're perfectly prepared and quite happy to accept that place. And the Lord is going to give you an opportunity. If you bow your head tonight or your heart and you say, Lord, boy, I'm sure thrilled where I am, but if you want me back there, slopping hogs in Nebraska, I'll go. I'll even thank you for it. I don't know what he wants you to do. Maybe you're going to get a PhD in swine nutrition. That's fine. Fine. I don't have any problem with that. I'm not trying to talk that down. The obscurity. I remember years ago, we went to San Jose, Costa Rica, and we were going to work with students in the capital city, and we were going to recruit leadership for Costa Rica and so on. And the other mission asked me to go out into a little village you can only get to in the dry season. You couldn't even get there in the 6 months of the year in the rainy season. About 2.5 miles down into a kind of a mountainous jungle area. A 2.5 hours drive in a pickup truck off the Pan American Highway. And about 3 o'clock one morning, I was awakened by a humongous noise, just terrible noise, barking dogs. Just, I don't know how many barking dogs there were. And the reason was the man next door was a local butcher. And he had just butchered a cow. He had hit the thing with an axe. And it was lying there on the ground, and he was cutting it up with an axe. And he was getting ready to hang the meat out for, you know, the next morning for all the customers to come. Well, there is no refrigeration, so they had to butcher at night and hang the meat in the morning, and everyone would come buy their meat and, you know, and eat it. And I went through this tremendous struggle. What in the world are you doing here? Barking dogs in a Central American jungle with these poor, illiterate villagers. Where is the future leadership of Latin America coming from? And having a big, giant debate with God, the kind of thing you've never had. There may be a more obscure place on the face of the earth, but I don't know where it is. And just settling some things with the Lord. If you want me to spend the rest of my life in little obscure jungle villages, that's great. And He'll do that for you. It may not be a jungle village. Then again, it may. The point is, David was a man of humility. And God let him lead a nation because he was faithful with a herd of sheep. Psalm 78, verse 72. He fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. The lessons he learned with sheep, he was able to apply to a nation. Humility. The second quality of David's life was faithfulness. Verse 20, 1 Samuel 17. David rose up early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. What happened? Five verses later, they had an unusual system of logistics in those days. All of his older brothers had been drafted into Saul's army. And there was a giant battle being prepared between the Israelis over here, the Israelites, and the Philistines over here. And Goliath is down in the valley, shouting out his threatenings against Israel. And why don't you cowards come down here and fight me? This sort of thing. And so David's mother and father decided to send a bag lunch to the boys out in the trench. It's a little better organized today than it was in those days. David got up very early. And rather than simply running into the house, getting the bag lunch, and heading off for the trench for the fight, it says he rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper. He didn't say down in his heart, well, Dad's asked me to take this bag lunch to my older brother, therefore it's Dad's problem who takes care of the sheep. No, he was faithful. Even though he had new responsibilities, new activities, a new adventure, he still took care of the sheep. He made sure someone was watching. Faithful. Jesus Christ said in Luke 16:12, if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? The answer is nobody, starting with God. He was faithful. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flock, and look well to thy herd. Proverbs 27:23. That's a command, gang. You be diligent to know the condition of your flock. You may have a one-man flock or a one-girl flock. You may only be responsible for one person or a small Sunday school class. And you say, well, why in the world with such enormous, fantastic talent do I only have these three little kids? I should be preaching to thousands. I've got these three and they're not even paying attention to me. And your enormous contribution to the body of Christ is being virtually wasted. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flock. Whether it's one young man or one young woman or a small group, you be diligent to know. That's a command. And David was diligent to know.
He took and went as Jesse had commanded him. He was obedient to his father. He was sensitive to his own father. There are several lessons here. Oh, incidentally, just parenthetically, along with this thing about leaving the sheep with the keeper, in verse 28 of 1 Samuel 17, Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness?" Big smart aleck brother. "He left them with the keeper, sir." He didn't know his big brother was going to have a rotten attitude. But when his big brother said, "Who did you leave the sheep with, kid?" "I left them with the keeper, sir." Several things about this matter of Jesse. In the first place, David's life was so well ordered that he was willing and qualified to accept additional responsibility. Secondly, his father entrusted him with additional responsibility. What about your mission, your responsibility in the body of Christ? Can your heavenly Father entrust you with more responsibility? Maybe the reason you've got three, if you've got that many, is very simple. God couldn't trust you with more. He's waiting to see what you'll do with what you have. Thirdly, his additional responsibility was the door to his great opportunity. Nobody knew. Jesse didn't know. David didn't know. The family didn't know. King Saul didn't know. Nobody had any idea what was going to come of this little insignificant errand. Carry a bag lunch to your brother. And yet, everywhere in Christendom where the Old Testament is translated, men and women know the story of David slaying the giant. But who would have thought that such an insignificant little detail, what difference does it make? Who carries the bag? Send the bag lunch down with the keeper. I'm too busy. What do you ask me to do that for? Can't you see I'm busy? How do you react when people ask you to do the little extra task? David was faithful. He accepted it. It was the key toward a great moment. Humble, he was faithful. The third quality of David's life is seen in verse 34. It was David's secret life. David's secret life. You know the story. David got to the battle and he heard Goliath defying the armies of the living God. And the entire Israeli army, fearful of this 9-foot-tall giant. David said, "Good grief. Man, I'll take care of him. That's no big problem." And so his testimony went like a prairie grass fire right up to headquarters. And King Saul heard about this young man down there and said he'd go fight Saul. He said, "Get that kid up here. We are going to interview him." Verse 31, "And when the words were heard which David spoke, they reported them to Saul. And he sent for him, and David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him. Thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said to Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him." Now you think about that. Here you are out on the side of a mountain with a little bunch of sheep. And on from the side of the stage comes the bear and the lion. Now, I don't know about you, but if there had been a tall tree nearby, I probably would have gone, "Vroom." Who's to know? One little lamb. After all, he'll eat one lamb, he'll leave the rest alone, not to mention yours truly. And when he's satisfied, he'll kind of go his way, maybe he'll never come back. My father will never know. No one will ever know. Oh, I forgot. Yes, there's someone. God. And when the lion and the bear came and grabbed the lamb, I grabbed the lion and the bear and slew them. And no one ever knew about it. We don't know whether this was weeks ago or months ago. It was David's secret walk with God. And because he had a secret personal relationship with the living God, when the time came to perform an act of courage in the sight of two entire armies, who did God choose? He chose the man who was just as courageous when there wasn't one other person around to witness. "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "Moreover, the Lord, who delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." Gang, you are what you are when you're all alone. And if you're living a double life, if you're playing one game for the crowd and another game solo, God is watching. You may never have an opportunity with a Goliath in public simply because in your inner, personal heart of hearts, you haven't been honest with God in your secret life.
Paul says, "Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience, void of offense, toward God, toward men." A conscience, void, clean, clear, before God and man. Acts 24, verse 16. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Clean hands, pure heart, the one who has never falsified any documents, always told the whole truth. Even when it couldn't be verified. Psalm 24, 3 and 4. That person will ascend into the hill of the Lord. Humility, faithfulness, a secret life. The fourth thing about David's life when God said, "I found David," was faith. We talked about it last night. It's probably most clearly seen in verses 45 and 47. 1 Samuel 17. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Now, I have never had the privilege of standing face to face with a man who is 9 feet tall, particularly one whose intention was to kill me. And it was very clear to David. He had told King Saul, "Moreover, the Lord who delivered me out of the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion will do it." Now David is out on a limb. Now he is out down in the valley with thousands of men on either hill observing the scene. Now comes the acid test. Now the public performance. Now he must produce the goods. And there'll be times when God asks you to move out in faith, to take a step, to commit yourself, to get out on the water like Peter did. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And God is going to bring along your way later this summer, or this autumn, or this winter. At some point, you're going to face a test. And you're going to pray, and the Spirit of God is going to give conviction. He's going to say, "Move." You say, "But I don't see how we can do it. We don't have the resources. We don't have this, that, the other thing." Good. Move. But, turn off your motor. Move. But I've never had that kind of responsibility before. Move. And David went out and faced the giant. And you know the story. He carried a sling. He carried the thing he knew best. He went out against the enemy by faith. It is fight the good fight of faith. You will encounter the enemy by faith. You'll encounter the enemy in a combat situation. We are soldiers of Christ. We are at war with the devil. Move. Go. Don't run. Don't hide. There's a time to get out on a limb. Not foolishly, not precipitously, hastily, but get out on the limb. If you don't, you'll never know the adventure of watching God do miracles for you. Have you ever stopped and asked yourself the question, what essential difference is there between my life and everybody else in this community? Everybody else in this dormitory? What fundamental difference is there about me? I claim to know Christ. I claim to be infilled with the Holy Spirit. What in the world is the difference between my life and everybody else sitting around this table? And the answer is nothing. Absolutely nothing. You don't do anything any differently from all these Philistines sitting around the table. Non-Christians, whatever you want to call them. Friendly, smiling Philistines. Lovable Philistines. People who don't know the Lord. That's what I mean. I'm not suggesting that you behead them. But really, is your life all that different? Or is it just about the same as everybody else, Christian and non-Christian? Faith. David was willing to put his life on the line. Do you know Jeremiah 33:3? Wonderful promise. We talked about promises the other night. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Dawson Trotman used to encourage the staff to pray with other men. And he said, listen to them pray and find out whether they're asking for peanuts or continence. When you pray with a man who's asking for continence, you want to latch on to him. The man who's praying for peanuts, do what you can to encourage him, to stretch his faith. Faith. Humility. Faithfulness. A secret life with God. Faith. And the last qualification of David's life that I'd like to mention tonight is prudence. Prudence. Good judgment. Wisdom. In verse 5 of chapter 18, David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now, this doesn't mean Saul's household servants, the maid, the butler. This meant Saul's counselors, his advisors, his cabinet. David behaved himself wisely. David had a good reputation, a good name, not only with King Saul, but all of Saul's advisors and with the people. He behaved himself wisely. Where do we see that? Well, let's go back to chapter 17 for a minute, to verse 38. We see an evidence of David's good judgment, his prudence, his careful planning. Saul armed David with his armor, put a helmet of bronze on his head, armed him with a coat of mail, and David crumbled to his knees. Doesn't say that, but it might as well. And David girded the sword upon his armor, and he attempted to go, for he had not tested it. And David said to Saul, I can't go with these. I have not tested them. And David put them off. And he took his staff in his hand and 5 smooth stones out of the brook. Saul had 4 brothers.
put them in a shepherd's bag, even his wallet, his sling in his hand, drew near the Philistine. He tried on Saul's armor. But Saul, you remember, was head and shoulders above every other man in Israel when he was chosen king. Saul was one of the largest men in Israel. So his armor probably weighed more than any other man's, and his sword was longer. And if David had put the sword on his thigh, he'd have walked around in circles. He couldn't have gone anywhere with a dumb thing. He took his staff and a sling and 5 stones, and Saul did have 4 brothers. You know what we do? You know what the New Testament equivalent or the 20th century equivalent of Saul's armor? We try to be like other people. We try to mimic them, their gifts, their abilities, their mannerisms, their methods, their skills. And it's just not us. Somehow or other, we're embarrassed to be ourselves, just to relax. The reason we have problems accepting other people is because we've never accepted ourselves unconditionally. Now, I don't know what your staff is and your sling. The thing that you can do best, the thing that you know best, the thing you've had the most training, the most experience. Major in that. Stay with it. Now that doesn't mean you won't try other things and you're not going to continue to study and grow and learn and mature. But whatever else you do, don't throw away your sling and your staff. The one thing you can do well. David was prudent. He was wise. He was accepted by all of the leading military men in Israel. He was set over the men of war. Why? Because he could handle a sword? No. Because he could handle a slingshot. You don't have to try to be like anybody else. Be yourself. Work at being good at the thing God has gifted you to do. Develop your skill, your talent, your gift. Dedicate it. Use it. There's another reason. I have a sneaky suspicion. The text doesn't say this. This is just my own feeling in the matter. That if David had gone out to face the Philistine with Saul's helmet, Saul's armor, and Saul's sword, that most of the Israeli army would have thought it was Saul out there, and God wouldn't have gotten the glory. Saul would. Do you know how God is going to get the glory in your life? He's going to get the most glory out of your life and your service if you'll leave Saul's armor in the closet and go into battle with your own slingshot. Do well the thing you know how to do. He was a prudent man, wise, good judgment. It was not a foolish thing to go out there. And he took the slingshot, put the stone in Goliath's head, and borrowed Goliath's sword to cut his head off. And saved all the effort of carrying Saul's sword. Because when he got down there, he just borrowed Goliath's sword, whacked off his head, and God wrought a great victory in Israel. Because when the Philistines saw that their champion was defeated, they were disheartened and discouraged, and the Israelis took courage and charged. God wrought a great victory.
Why? Because he found the man. One man. A man who was humble. A man who was faithful. Faithful in the little things. If you've not been faithful in that which is least. You know, Luke 16:10-11. A man who had a secret life with God. Some things that only he and God knew. A man of faith. A man who went out on a limb. And a man of good judgment. Now, if the Lord stops by your room tonight and takes a look at your heart, what is he going to see? Is he going to make a choice? Or pass by? Not as far as salvation is concerned, but as far as service and fruitfulness. You know what he's going to see, don't you? If you don't like it, you also know what to do about it. That's the faithful ministry of the Holy Spirit. Be encouraged. He hasn't finished with you yet. Isn't that good news? That is great news. Ask him to help you. To give you the grace to be like David. When God passes by, he'll choose you like he chose David. It says in Acts 13, a few verses later, verse 36, David served his own generation by the will of God. What are they going to write on your tombstone? I don't know. Might it be by his grace? So-and-so served his generation or her generation by the will of God. If it were true, be worth it all. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro tonight to show himself strong on behalf of him or her whose heart is perfect before him. He's still on the look, a lookout. When he gets to your room, what will he find? Well, let's pray again, huh? Father in heaven, thank you for the precious word, for the life of David, for the testimony of the Holy Spirit in Acts 13, when you said, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart. Now give us the grace, Father, and the humility to so order our lives that when you pass by our place, you might find our heart perfect before thee, to thrust us into the arena, to accomplish your will, to bring great glory to your name. Grant it for each of us, Father, in our own place of service, we pray, with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.